Okay, welcome everyone. This is Mary Craig Ministries, and we are in a series, Weapons of Spiritual Warfare. Today, I want to talk about abiding in faith and love. This is a live recording. I'm Dr. Mary Craig. It is August 2021, and let's pray. Father God, we thank you that we can come to you in prayer based on the body and blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ in our behalf. We thank you, Lord, and we come in the name of Jesus Christ, whose we are and whom we serve. We thank you for the radical obedience of Jesus' life, his radical obedience, that perfect personal perpetual obedience. We thank you for that. We thank you that he died to pay the penalty for sin, and that he rose, he was buried and he rose again from the dead. We thank you, Lord, that you, as the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, accepted the sacrifice of Jesus on behalf of his own. And we thank you, Lord, that Jesus ascended into heaven. He sits at the right hand of the Almighty, King of kings and Lord of lords, judge of what is living and what is dead. We thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, and ask that the Holy Spirit come as the Spirit of truth to guide us into the truth of your word, to reveal Jesus Christ to us, to come as a spirit of wisdom and revelation, and that your Holy Spirit would be in our midst and teach us today on abiding in faith and love. And Lord God, open the eyes of our minds to comprehend, open the eyes of our hearts to receive what you have for us in this message, in your word. We give you the praise and we give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so abiding is a weapon of our warfare. Jesus said of the prince of the power of the air, the prince of this world comes and has nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. John 14, verses 30 and 31. Today, we look for the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ as never before, and yet he is calling us to abide in him, to dwell in the shelter of the Most High, to live life within the veil, to behold him in his power and coming. It is a call to grow up into maturity, to live in oneness with the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and to embrace the truth of tabernacles. When we think of tabernacles, we think of the three feasts of the Lord connected together. First, trumpets. Second, the Day of Atonement. And third, tabernacles. These three fall feasts were observed in the seventh month in Israel's series of feasts. By this time of the year, late September or early October, the weather gets cooler. The ingathering of the harvest has the potential of leaving people satisfied and comfortable. God commands the people to rejoice. He also tells them to go and live in portable tents or booths or shacks even for 7 or 8 days at the place the Lord chooses. So what does this mean? The blowing of trumpets signified more than one thing. It could signify the calling of the assembly, calling the people to move forward in the journey of the camps, calling the tribes to prepare for war, and calling the people together to celebrate the solemn feast of the Lord. That is from Numbers 10, verses 1 to 10, Joel chapter 2, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 8, Psalm 81, Leviticus chapter 23. That's just some examples. On the 10th day of the 7th month, there was to be a day of atonement, a holy convocation, a time when the people of Israel were to afflict their souls and offer offerings. Leviticus chapter 23. Jesus Christ made this full and complete atonement once for all. And that was a once for all time, meaning that the sacrifice of Jesus, who offered himself as the sacrifice for our sin on behalf of those for whom he died, was a once for all time sacrifice. It never needed to be repeated. It is a finished work. Yet the call to us today is to appropriate fully the work of Christ in our lives. The seventh month, a Sabbath month, speaks of rest. But on the tenth day of that month, after the blowing of trumpets, came a time when the people were called to a new repentance and humbling of themselves before God in preparation for the Feast of Tabernacles. The number 10 reminds of trial and sifting. For example, in Exodus chapter 20, Daniel chapter 1, verse 12, Acts chapter 1, Revelation 2, chapter 2, verse 10. This has been the call to the Christian church. We are to rejoice in the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to us, but then move on to the appropriation of all that Jesus has done for us. So imputation means laid to the account of. So our sin and Adam's sin, original sin, Adam's sin, was imputed to Christ. And his righteousness is imputed to the believer. Jesus has done everything for us. We have no righteousness of our own. The righteousness that we have, if we have righteousness, is the righteousness of Jesus Christ laid to our account. And that process is called imputation. And then we are to seek the impartation of holiness into our lives by the Holy Spirit, because the Word of God says, God saying, be holy as I am holy. And that requires impartation of holiness. That is a work of the Holy Spirit. Then we are to seek identification with Christ as we are called to follow his steps, 1 Peter chapter 2. So we start identifying with Christ. For example, many times people will tell you, take it to the foot of the cross. Whatever it is, whatever is bothering you, whatever is wrong, this or that, take it to the foot of the cross, lay it at the foot of the cross, etc. But the call of Christ is actually come and die. The call of the Father is look and live, but the call of the Son, Jesus Christ, is come and die. And so we don't just lay things at the foot of the cross. We have to see the idea of identifying with Christ and that we are grafted in. And so we are joined to Christ and identify with him. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. We come into that identification so that we see that we are on the cross in Christ. And then further in that process would be identifying to the point where we are with Christ on the cross looking out at what's going on around Jesus as he was dying on the cross. So we are to believe. We are to believe Jesus as well as believe in Jesus and take him at his word, as in Romans chapter 6 through 8, Galatians chapter 5, and 1 John chapter 3. We are to seek to be, quote, even as he, unquote, not in an attitude of lofty pride, but in the humility and meekness of Christ. And how will the saints come into maturity? The answer is in Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 13, and 1 John, all of 1 John. To enter the Holy of Holies required blood sacrifice. We have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. We are but worms of the dust, yet the blood of Jesus gives us access to the Father, to life within the veil. If we fail to honor the blood of Jesus in our worship, in our hearts, in our lives, we will soon find ourselves strutting before the throne of grace, puffed up in a Luciferian self-exaltation of self-righteousness. So, it's always important to begin a service honoring the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Honor the blood of Christ. Remember, the Holy Spirit comes where the blood is applied. All that Jesus did is a finished work. It is accomplished. The Holy Spirit appropriates and applies what Jesus has done to the believer. So we want to honor the blood of Jesus Christ. It's very important. Very important. Never take it for granted. Even when we take communion, it is remember the Lord's death until he comes. Remember just how we got back to the Father, and honoring Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, that we are reconciled to God only because of Jesus' sacrifice. His blood keeps us humble. Jesus' blood alone is the acceptable sacrifice to cleanse and carry away our sins. We have no righteousness in and of ourselves. He alone receives the glory in the process of bringing many sons into glory. Only Jesus makes us worthy. We have worth because of the one who has loved us and loosed us from our sins in his own blood. Not because we are so this and so that. It's nothing to do with us. We don't know why certain people are chosen and certain people believe and certain people do not believe. We don't know if there's some criteria that God has for that choice. But we were chosen before the foundation of the world, before anything was created. We were chosen in Christ. And the Father gave a certain number of people called the elect to Jesus. The elect means they were called out ones. They are born again, born of the Holy Spirit, born out of God ones. Okay, so that's what gives us our worth. And no matter what your background, no matter where you live, no matter what race you are or what tribe or what nation, nationality, or anything to do with us. And it's not because we're, that person would be, I've heard people say this, that person would be a great asset in the kingdom of God. Well, I don't know. I mean, God may have to strip them of all their pride and what some people call pomposity, before he could really use them in the kingdom of God, before they would be humble. You know, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. The Feast of Tabernacles celebrates the fruit harvest and is a reminder of the 40-year sojourn in the wilderness for God's people. That, again, is from Leviticus chapter 23. The Israelites were commanded to build booths, or rough shelters, and cover the roofs with branches as a reminder of the temporary dwellings during their wilderness wandering. They were to rejoice before God and appear before him in the place which he chose for the feast to present their offerings. The booth also reminds celebrants of the bridal canopy and the awaited marriage or union between Messiah and his bride. God wants to live and dwell with his people. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1. The fruit harvest itself speaks of the final ingathering and the fact that God looks for the fruits of righteousness in his people. Major question, who will bear the fruit of righteousness in the kingdom of God? That's what he wants to see. Galatians 5 will give you the works of the flesh and contrast them with the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And by the way, it's singular. It's not plural. It's like you're describing the fruit of righteousness, like you would describe an apple and distinguish an apple, say, from an orange or a grape or some other fruit. Jesus was the first fruits among many, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 to 23. He will come again to judge what is living and what is dead, to separate and to seek fruit in the kingdom of God. We are to pass through the season of repentance and redemption to rest and rejoice in the dwelling place and refuge of the Almighty, Isaiah 4, verses 4 to 6. Many themes emerge in the Feast of Tabernacles. The people of Israel were to take on the first day boughs of goodly trees, the branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook, and rejoice before the Lord 7 days. The trees were used were the willow, the palm tree, the olive tree, the pine tree, and myrtle trees. The palm tree symbolizes victory, the willow, weeping, the myrtle, joy, and the olive tree, the anointing. People were to dwell in booths 7 days. In Exodus 23, verse 16, it is called the Feast of Ingathering, when the people had gathered in their labors out of the field. The first day and the eighth day were to be a Sabbath, a rest. When Solomon's temple was dedicated, this feast was observed. 1 Kings chapter 8. Solomon asked, will God indeed dwell on the earth? The answer to that is yes. Jesus, the Word, became flesh and dwelt among us, John 1 verse 14. And the word there means, for dwelt, means is also translated as tabernacles. Tabernacles, therefore, is a feast of unity, a feast of ingathering, a feast of rest, and a feast of glory. Tabernacles is also a feast of restoration. In Ezra chapter 3, verse 4, we find that the remnant, which had returned from Babylon to Jerusalem, kept the feasts of the Lord in their season. Their heart was on restoration. They did not keep the Feast of Tabernacles in its fullness because the foundation of the house of the Lord had not been laid, but they observed the pattern as best they could, and God honored their hearts. They gathered together as one man, Ezra 3, verse 1. In John chapter 7, we read of Jesus' connection with the Feast of Tabernacles. His brethren wanted him to go into Judea so that his disciples could see the works that he was doing. They wanted to go in there and really, you know, hey, here comes the Messiah. He didn't do that. Jesus remained where he was until his brethren had gone to the feast. And afterward, he went up, quote, as it were in secret, unquote, John 7, verse 10. And he went in the middle of the feast. For those who had eyes to see, Jesus appeared to them. It is so today with us. Our life is hidden in Christ with God. Colossians 3, verses 3 and 4 say, your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. And this is a very important verse. And just as a reminder, when you're trying to remember this verse, our life is hidden in Christ with God. Just remember, the C comes before, the letter C comes before the letter G. Our life is hidden in Christ with God. So, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. So Jesus abides in us and we in him. So Tabernacles also reminds us of this appearing and abiding. Jesus tabernacled among us, as I mentioned from John 1 verse 14. Jesus is the true tabernacle of God, Hebrews 9 verse 11. He offered himself to bear the sins of many in the true tabernacle in heaven, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Hebrews 9, verse 28. By his own greater and more perfect tabernacle, and by his own blood, he entered in once for all time into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. His blood purges our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Very important. I really recommend you read and think about and pray about and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you from Hebrews chapters 9 and 10. It goes through it this all in much detail. And this is the difference. In the Old Testament, the Day of Atonement covered sin, but it had to be repeated. The sacrifice was repeated every year. And the sins of the nation were like, well, first the priest had to offer sacrifice for his own sins and his family, and then for the sins of the nation after that. And that's where the little scapegoat comes in, because the sins, the priest would put his hands on the scapegoat, and the sins of the nation were driven out. So the scapegoat, the goat, was driven out into the wilderness. This is where we get the word, like a scapegoat, when we may be the scapegoat of our family or some group we're in, where we get blamed for everything, right? Anything that went wrong, if there's any blame going around, it comes on one person. Maybe you've been that person along the way in life, and then you become the scapegoat. All the sins are like put on you, and there you are. Well, that's where that word comes from. It goes back to this action in the Old Testament where the priest laid his hands on the scapegoat, and the sins of the nation were placed on the little scapegoat and the goat as a sacrifice, and then driven off into the wilderness or the mountains or whatever. That's not necessary anymore. Jesus' sacrifice was a once-for-all-time sacrifice, never needed to be repeated. This is why we don't have animal sacrifice anymore. And for animals to be sacrificed in worship is an abomination to the Lord. It's kind of a slap in his face. against Jesus Christ and this work of atonement, the atoning work of Jesus Christ. So, keep that in mind. And the blood of Jesus purges our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. This kind of has a little more than one meaning, because it means that we come in with baggage into the kingdom of God. It's so important. If for little children, we have to believe, and I do. My husband and I and our family, we believe. We believe that little children can receive Christ and be saved, because it is the Holy Spirit who does the work. The Holy Spirit does the work of salvation. The Holy Spirit applies to a believer what Jesus Christ has accomplished, and it is the Holy Spirit who regenerates the heart, which then turns in faith and repentance to receive Christ. And so the blood of Christ purges our conscience from dead works. That has a meaning that all of our past, when we understand imputation, we are set free. We are legally free of our past. And we have to understand that process. The more you know about the atoning work of Jesus Christ, the stronger you will be spiritually, honest, and the stronger anointing God will put on your life. It's not just about the gifts of the Holy Spirit moving. There's also this power of abiding in Christ, and the power of abiding in faith and love, which has more to do with loyalty. That provides a very strong anointing on a person's life, and also purges our conscience from dead works. We've been going around doing the works of the flesh and this and that and dead works, things that's coming from our own hearts, with a sin nature. We've been going around doing that, and that's the soil where we get some brilliant idea, a thought, and it takes root often, you know, in the soil of pride, and then it grows, and those thoughts become words, and the words become actions, and yield either a fruit, a work of darkness, or the fruit, or the other thing is called good works. Good works. So the blood of Jesus purges our conscience from dead works to do good works. We were created in Christ Jesus unto good works. What are good works? Good works are those things that are wrought in the heart of the living God, the living and true God, and they are wrought in God's heart, and they take root. They are planted, and they take root in the soil of humility. And it is all of God from beginning to end, the seed, the root, and then the fruit of righteousness, of a work, a good work wrought in God. Because it came from God's heart, and the mind enters the mind, and it is the mind of Christ behind it, and then there are thoughts again, the intents of the thoughts, and the intent of our heart, the thoughts, and the seed, the root, and it grows up. Becomes, you know, there's words, the words turn into actions until we have, if it's wrought in God, a fruit of righteousness. It's God all the way through, and he gets the glory. He gets all of the glory. It was all him from beginning to end. And the blood of Jesus has that power to purge our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. All right, so today believers have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. We are to draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. This is from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 22. Okay, so we don't want an evil conscience, and we want that, the blood of Christ to not only cover that, but to be cleansed of all unrighteousness. We are to follow Christ and be in subjection unto the Father and live. We are to be holy as God is holy and dwell with God and He with us, the one true and living God. I have to say, today we have to identify which God, because people throw the word around and they have, like, a missionary from Angola said to us, the question was, I forgot the question now. But anyway, his answer was, it was what did he see, you know, kind of like where the Christian church is going wrong in the United States of America. And he said that here in the United States of America, elsewhere also, I'm sure, to one degree or another, he said, you have the Jesus you want, not the Jesus who is. And so many people throw out the word God generically, like a generic. And so when we speak, it helps if we identify our God to say the one true and living God or the living God, because the other gods are called no gods, N-O-G-O-D-S. They are the no gods. They are made up in, you know, by people. They make this stuff. And of course, their God isn't anything like the God of the Bible, because I don't think any human being would ever imagine or come up with the God of the Bible. No, most people want to crucify Christ and take his place. They want to kill the Creator and take his place. They want to get rid of God. Kill the Creator, get rid of him. Crucify Christ, and I'm the big shot. I'm gonna save the world, or I'm just the top dog, or whatever. as one program had it years ago, top out of us. Okay, so we're to rejoice in the keeping of God's commandments, in Him and His ways. Jesus taught about abiding in John chapter 15. In John 15, verses 7 and 8, he said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. Now that's a being thing. And ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. This is more about that abiding. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you. Okay, so what do we want to think about here? When we pray to the Father in the name of Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we want to have the mind of Christ and the heart of the Holy Spirit in order to do the will of the Father. We want the mind of Christ, the heart of the Holy Spirit, in order to do the will of the Father, heart, mind, and will. We want oneness. Oneness. We're talking about oneness. Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. One of his names is called also the branch of righteousness. All right, so that's what we're talking about. It's not so much, this type of prayer is not so much of getting what we want. And we have our lists, you know. And, I mean, my husband and I did it years ago when we bought the house that we're in, that we've lived in. And, I mean, he died 4 years now, but when we were looking, we found this house, or actually the Lord, it took 3 years to buy this house. And it's a big, huge story. But we were standing in the back of the house, and we didn't know exactly how God was going to do it. We have to learn to leave the how to God, leave the how to God. But we asked him that if he would allow us to have this house, to buy this house, but to have this house. In other words, to give provision for us to live in this house. And it was, the thing was that as long as we use this house for ministry, God would take care of everything, take care of the house, take care of, you know, all of it. And it was conditional. Just like the Lord had told me, you take care of my business and I will take care of your business. And I've had that my whole Christian life. You take care of my business and I'll take care of your business. And so it's a matter of priorities. And so this house has been used for ministry the whole time that we've lived in it. And it's still being used for ministry because I'm still living in it. Okay. Andrew Murray, in his book, Abide in Christ, says, quote, to testify of the Savior as the coming one, we must be abiding in and bearing the image of him as the glorified one. Not the correctness of the views we hold or the earnestness with which we advocate them will prepare us for meeting him, but only the abiding in him. That's Andrew Murray, Abide in Christ. And I want to say, now, some publishers have edited the works of Andrew Murray. He was from South Africa. He lived in South Africa. Anything he writes that I've ever read by Andrew Murray is excellent. I like the way they're set up. They're designed to read a short portion each day, like a devotional, and they are really to get you into the Word of God. Go back into the Word of God. Check it out. And but today there are certain publishing companies that have basically rewritten what he wrote and slanted his words towards a particular bent in doctrine. So a lot of times all these works are online and free. You have to search for them on the web. And you have to find, like you have to go back and read it, get as close to the original publishing house that published Andrew Murray's books. I'm just saying, because of this editing capability, and that's just so they can copyright them, because the originals are not in copyright. I mean, they're free of copyright. Anyway, excellent book, Abide in Christ. It really will help you understand better than I can do right here in a short period of time what it means to abide in Christ. And just keep reading and rereading John chapter 15. And also the high priestly prayer of Jesus in John chapter 17. So the idea is to prepare for meeting Jesus and bearing the image of Jesus as the glorified one. Bearing the image of Jesus as the glorified one. All right. Jesus is not baby Jesus anymore. He is not the suffering servant anymore. He is the sovereign Savior, King of kings and Lord of lords, ruler over the kings of this earth. So we have to come to know him as the glorified one. Okay, and we want to be prepared for meeting him. This is talking about we live in the presence of God. We live before the face of God. God wants a face-to-face relationship. Now one day we will behold his face. But now we want that. What does it mean? In the Old Testament, in the Ten Commandments, it says, "You shall have no other gods before me." That means not in his face. God doesn't want anything between us and him. Get it out of his face. It's an idol. Whatever it is, it's interfering. It's between you and me and his face. Because his face, he wants to shine on us. There is healing from the face of God. And it doesn't take much. Like if you go outside, you can block the sun with even your hand or something. You can block the sun out, you know? It may not even be a great big thing, but it's in God's face and he wants it out of his face. You will have no other gods before me. That's not just a commandment. That is also a promise. You will have no other gods before me. Where does that take place? That takes place when we physically die and we are in the state of glorification in heaven, with God. All of those commandments are also a promise. So look at the Ten Commandments and then see for yourself how they are also promises. You will not bear false witness. None of those things are going to be happening, you see. And the more we abide in Christ and seek his face, the more we will be in conformity to the image of Jesus Christ. All right. So I want to close with 1 John 4, verses 15 to 17. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is, And every man or everyone that has this hope in him purifies himself. Purifies himself, even as he is pure. And that's 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3. And then now 1 John 4, 15 to 17. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love, and he that dwells in love dwells in God and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. 1 John 4, 15 to 17. Amen. And so now, Lord God, as we close, I bring this to the people, anyone listening, may he who is full of grace and truth impress his character upon yours. We give you all the glory, Lord God. We give you all of the praise. And we thank you, Lord, that abiding in faith and love is a weapon of our spiritual warfare. Amen.